Hey, you're tuned in to the Verve Podcast live from the heart of Las Vegas, Nevada. Thanks for listening, and viva la Verve!
Today, I want us to think about being hungry. But being hungry, the problem is that probably none of us have ever truly been hungry. We've all said, I'm starving, but man, we have enough food available, we eat often enough that we're never truly hungry. You know, I've never been so hungry that I was desperate enough that I'd eat anything, you know? Now, one thing that maybe some of us have been truly hungry for is sleep. Sleep. Maybe there was a time in your life, maybe a new baby in the house, or you pulled a double shift, or you pulled an all-nighter, and you became desperate for sleep, truly hungry for sleep. Like, you would have done just about anything to get some sleep. At one time, I went on a 12-day mission trip to Laos, and 5 of the 12 nights, I didn't sleep at all, and I became hungry for sleep, desperate for sleep. I would have done just about anything to get some sleep. But I've never been hungry like that for food. And there's never been a time where I was desperate that I eat just about anything. Like, for instance, when I was in Laos on my mission trip, we went to this outdoor market, which is where they sell food. And there were some really interesting things. One of their delicacies is this eel thing. I cannot picture being hungry enough to eat that, right? They also eat pig's head with the skin shaved off. I can't picture being hungry enough to eat that. But the most disgusting thing, they had these barrels of what looked like, diarrhea with chunks of fish floating in it. Wow, and I definitely can't picture being hungry enough to eat that. It turns out that is actually a barrel of rotting fish, and they keep turning it over, and the guts and everything rot, and they turn brown and mushy, and then they eat it. And I was like, okay, that is the one thing I will definitely not eat. But it's scary being on a mission trip because the rule on a mission trip is if you go to someone's home, you eat whatever they put in front of you. So we went to this house, and I was nervous going in that they were going to serve us diarrhea, but they didn't. There was chicken, and there was fish, and then there was something called papaya salad, which is like, it's this cold salad with this brown sauce, and it was actually really good, except it was the spiciest thing that has ever gone in my mouth. It was insanely crazy spicy, but we wanted to honor our hosts, and so we just ate tons of it. I ate bowls of papaya salad. Later in the week, I was talking to the missionary that we were staying with, and I said, man, that papaya salad stuff, it was so spicy. And he's like, yeah. And I'm like, oh, yeah. One day without you, we went to this outside market thing, and we saw that, like, the diarrhea with fish in it. I can't believe people eat that. And he was like, they call it paste. It's fish paste. And I was like, I just can't believe people eat it. And he said, you ate it. And I said, I did not. And he said, what do you think was the brown sauce in the bowls of... No! No! Today, I want us to think about being hungry, but I don't mean hungry for food. I don't even mean hungry for sleep. I want to talk about a hunger to fill our souls. I think a lot of us in our more honest moments would admit that we sense this emptiness inside of us. It feels like something is missing. You know, we lack fulfillment, satisfaction. We want something different, something more, something to fill this emptiness and satisfy us. We're hungry. In fact, we're so hungry, we'll eat just about anything to fill that soul hunger. The Bible is made up of 66 different books, and in our last series, we went through a book of the Bible called Ecclesiastes. We did the series 5 Easy Ways to Wreck Your Life. Ecclesiastes talks about how we can feel empty. We can feel like life is meaningless, and so we go out searching for something to fill us. There's a verse in Ecclesiastes that says we have a roving appetite. The idea is that we're so hungry for something to fill us, to fill this empty space inside of us. It's like, it's kind of like we go through life with this giant fork in our hands. And it's like, I'm looking for something to fill this emptiness, and I'll stab at just about anything and eat it. You know, and so, like, growing up, we realized that our parents care a lot about our grades. And so maybe some of us kind of stabbed at that, and we ate some of that. We got good grades, but we were still empty. And then we thought it was being popular. We thought, man, if I was just popular, if people really liked me, if I had enough friends, I wouldn't feel empty anymore. And so we kind of stabbed at some of that, ate some of that, became popular, still hungry. And then we thought, well, maybe it's sex. If I could just have sex, or I could just have sex with him or with her, if I could just have enough sex with enough people, I wouldn't feel empty anymore. My life would be complete. And so we stabbed at that and got it. Still hungry. And then we went after success or money, and we stabbed at that, and some of us got it. Some of us got promotions, and we started to make some money, and we advanced in our careers, and we're still hungry. Why? Why? There's another verse in that book of Ecclesiastes, and it's really interesting. It says, it's in Ecclesiastes 3:11. It says that God has put eternity in our hearts. God has set eternity in the human heart. The idea is that you and I, we were made for something beyond this life. What we really long for is something beyond this world. What we're truly hungry for, the only thing that will ever fill us up, is something that isn't temporary, that's something eternal, something that lasts forever. And it's not until we experience what happens to us after this life that we'll ever truly have our hunger satisfied. Here's the question, though. Is there really anything after this life? Is there anything after this life, or maybe this life is all there is? I think everyone wonders, what happens to us after we die? Like, is there really a God? Is there really a heaven? And we usually wonder that just because we want to know what's going to happen to us after we die. But if it's also true that what we truly long for, what we hunger for in this life, is something beyond this life, well then, man, that's just another reason we need to have this question answered. Is there life after this life? To find an answer, you typically have to look in religious books like the Bible. But check this. Because of advances in modern medicine, people are increasingly being pulled back from death experiences and telling what happened to them while they were dead. In fact, researchers estimate that 13 million Americans have had a near-death experience where they had no heartbeat, no brain waves, they were legally, medically, clinically dead, yet modern medicine was able to pull them back from death. I have a friend named John. John is really smart. He's good looking. He's written a best-selling book. I'm not saying I want to poke John in the eye. Okay, I want to poke John in the eye. But almost 35 years ago, John's father was dying of cancer. John went to visit him, went in his bedroom. He was asleep, and there was a book on his nightstand. And so John picked it up, brought it into the living room. It was called Life After Death. It's the book that originally coined the term near-death experience. Which, by the way, I might call near-death experience NDE, just to keep this a little bit quicker. So John read that book cover to cover that night. At the time, he didn't believe in God, didn't believe in Jesus, or that there was an afterlife. I mean, he just believed in the next party. But he read that book, and he was completely intrigued. It made him wonder, is there a God? Is there something after this life? If so, I've got to find out. The next year, while an engineering major at the University of Texas, John started to study the Bible with a small group of people. He also studied reasons to believe in God and Jesus and the Bible, and he discovered the incredible historical evidence, and it led him to faith. By the way, that's also how I became a Christian. I grew up in a completely non-Christian home, and as a sophomore in college, I tried to disprove the Bible and ran into all the evidence that makes it very obvious that it's true, and that eventually led me to leave law school and become a pastor and ultimately to start this church. And my friend John kind of followed that same path. He left a career in engineering and started a church in Austin, Texas that's a lot like Verve. Now, over the years, John has continued to be intrigued by near-death experiences. He's read close to 1,000 different accounts of them, and what he's realized is that what these people are saying they experience in death is exactly what the Bible has always said will happen to us after death. Those people are just getting a little taste of the afterlife, and listening to them can help us to imagine heaven and what it's going to be like. And imagining what heaven is going to be like can change not only our eternities, but our lives here and now as well. That's why he wrote this book called Imagine Heaven. For a while in October, it was the number one book in America. And if you're skeptical about the afterlife, you may find that it provides convincing evidence that heaven is real. And in this series, we're going to do this kind of interesting thing where we're going to look at some people's accounts of their near-death experiences. Now, John would tell you that he's skeptical of any one story on its own. Some people say some bizarre things. It may be they're just making stuff up. It may be that what they experience in death is so hard to describe with our human language. So he would say it's dangerous to take just a few stories and start to form your view of the afterlife. But what John did is he looked at common elements across thousands of stories. He shares 120 of those stories in this book, and he shows how they line up with what the Bible has already told us about the afterlife. And it's really compelling. Part of the reason it's compelling is because of the credibility of many of the people who are giving these reports from their experiences of death. We're talking about Harvard neurosurgeons, bank presidents, university professors, university presidents, airline pilots, I mean, reputable people who are not selling their stories. They don't need money. In fact, they have nothing to gain from telling their stories and potentially a lot to lose. Right? If you went to Harvard and then you go around saying that when I was dead for 10 minutes, I went to heaven and met God, that might hurt your career a little bit. These are very credible sources. Yet even still, some people reject everything they say. But here's something that's interesting. More and more doctors are coming to believe the reports of these people with near-death experiences. Skeptical cardiologists, oncologists, and other doctors who revive people from death, who pull them out, are becoming convinced that their reports of the afterlife are actually true. Why? Because one thing these NDE people say is that when they died, they left their body and stayed in the same vicinity and were able to observe what was happening with their bodies. And they give incredible detail about what was happening in the hospital room as the doctors were trying to revive them. Listen to how a cardiologist named Dr. Michael Sabam explains what changed his mind. In 1 second, he says, before talking with Pete, he was a guy that he revived, and scores like him, I didn't believe there was such a thing as near-death experiences. Pete told me he had left his body during his first cardiac arrest and had watched the resuscitation. When I asked him to tell me what exactly he saw, he described the resuscitation with such detail and accuracy that I could have used the tape to teach physicians. Sabam says that these people, like Pete Morton, saw details of their resuscitation that they could not otherwise have seen. One patient noticed the physician who failed to wear scuffs over his white patent leather shoes during open heart surgery. In many cases, I was able to confirm the patient's testimony with medical records and with hospital staff. Dr. Sabam says he studied NDEs to refute them. He writes, I wanted to see if it would pass scientific muster. It did. After 5 years of research, I published my findings in the book, Recollections of Death. He also published his findings in the Journal of the American Medical Association, and a radiation oncologist named Dr. Long read that article in the Journal of American Medical Association and found it like completely hard to believe. Until one night, he was at a dinner, and one of his friends, a lady named Sheila, mentioned that earlier in her life, she had had a horrible allergic reaction to some food, and it made her code. Code means that her heart stopped legally dead. And so Dr. Long, having read that article, decided to probe. He asked her, "Did anything happen to you when you coded?" And Sheila got kind of embarrassed and very hesitantly shared with him the experience she had that when she was medically dead, she hovered, observed her body and the doctors, and then went up to heaven and met God. And that, having his friend say that, led Dr. Long to do some research. Since then, he's collected and scientifically studied thousands of accounts from all around the world. And here's his conclusion. He says, "By studying thousands of detailed accounts of NDEers, I found the evidence that led to this astounding conclusion. NDEs provide such powerful scientific evidence that it is reasonable to accept the existence of an afterlife." And in John's book, he tells about many more skeptical doctors who became convinced by people who reported things that they just could not have seen while they were dead. What convinced so many skeptical doctors were these verifiable details, these clinically dead people described that they couldn't possibly have seen unless they observed them from a vantage point outside their lifeless body. More and more people are becoming convinced. And I'm going to be honest with you. I'm not totally convinced. I've read the book. I've checked it all out. I'm not sure. I am a very cynical person. Like, I've got a problem. I don't believe anything or anyone. Like, if you ever pray for me, that's something you could pray. I want to get out of that. I've got a problem. It's really hard for me to believe anything. But if you do believe what these millions and millions of Americans are saying, and millions more people around the world, then you will come to the conclusion that this life does not end. That this life is just the beginning of our real story and our real lives. That this life, what happens to us after this life, is more exhilarating than anything we've imagined. And it's what you're truly hungry for. Here's the cool thing. Even though I'm not sure whether to believe the reports or not from these near-death experiences, I don't have to believe them. Because what these people are saying is what God has been telling us all along in the Bible. If they were contradicting the Bible, then you gotta, oh, should I believe them or not? But they're confirming it, so it doesn't really matter if I believe them or not. So in this series, we're gonna look at what do these NDE people say about life after death, and we're gonna see how that confirms what the Bible has been saying will happen to us after we die. And I think what will happen is it's gonna help us to imagine heaven. And I think what we're gonna realize is that the life after this life is what we've been hungry for our whole lives. What we want is an experience of eternity. And I think this series is going to make us long for heaven and even change the way we want to live right now. Today, I just want to give you kind of a little preview of what these people are saying and what we're going to be talking about in the next weeks, of what the Bible says. Like, you really need to come back for the rest of this series. It is going to be, like, crazy fascinating, a little bit weird, and surprisingly practical. I think you're going to leave every week going, well, that changes this week for me. Like, it will change your life right now. So, imagine for a second that it's the moment that you probably have feared the most. You breathe your last breath. It's going to happen. To you, right? So what happens next? Well, what people who have been died and brought back report is that they are out of their body, but in a new body. And to their surprise, they can't tell if they're dead or not because they feel more alive and more themselves than they ever have. What they thought would be scary actually turned out to be invigorating. People who have experienced NDE say that when you die, what happens, what they claim is, you leave your body behind, but you are still totally you, and you are now in a new spiritual body. And guess what? That's what the Bible has told us for thousands of years, that when we die, we get new bodies, kind of an upgrade, hopefully new bodies where, like, ice cream isn't, like, fattening. I don't know about that. Nobody's saying that, just me. But we get this kind of upgraded 2.0 version of our body. So here's what the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It says, our bodies are buried in brokenness, but they will be raised in glory. They are buried in weakness, but they will be raised in strength. They are buried as natural human bodies, but they'll be raised as spiritual bodies. And we're going to explore a lot more about our bodies and what does this mean for us next week. But basically, the idea is you're still going to be yourself, but in an upgraded body, and you'll feel more alive than ever. People who experience death also say that what they learned in their time after this life and death is that heaven is meant for relationship. Those who get a taste of heaven tell us that love is the point of everything. And that's also what the Bible teaches. Jesus said that life is all about loving God and loving people. That's why at Verb we say our church is all about loving God, loving people, turn the world upside down. And if you think about it, if this life, if the whole point is loving God and loving people, well, then it makes sense that eternal life is going to be all about loving God and loving people. It's going to be all about relationships. It's interesting. Most people who experience NDEs report that what happened after they hovered is they were whisked away to heaven, where they were greeted by a welcoming party consisting of close relatives and spiritually minded friends who they had known on earth but who had died previous to them. Listen to what Jesus says in Luke chapter 16, verse 9. He says, I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves so that when it is gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. He seems to be saying that people you had relationships with here will be there to welcome you into your eternal home. Turns out God intended for relationships to last. And I think even to go to new depths in heaven. And we're going to explore more about our relationships and what will they be like in heaven in one of the couple weeks of this series. Here's another thing. It's amazing how people from around the globe consistently describe encountering a being of light who they knew to be God. Now, people who believed in Jesus on earth said it was Jesus. People who didn't know Jesus in this life didn't recognize that it was Jesus, but they do describe him in the exact same way. One thing that's really wild when you study all this is that people from other countries, like India, who believe in other religions, when they die and have these NDE experiences, when they describe what God was like and what he looked like, what they describe is exactly what the Bible says and not what their religion teaches. Think about that. And we're going to look more into this too, but basically everyone from around the globe explains the same basic experience that they met this God who was light and who was love, and this God knew everything about them and revealed everything about their lives, that they went through this kind of life review with God. And what's interesting is they say it changed their lives when they came back from death and had to continue living. It completely changed their lives. And that's exactly what the Bible says will happen. Here's what the Bible says based on in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5. It says, therefore, judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait until the Lord comes. He will bring to light what is hidden in darkness and will expose the motives of the heart. At that time, each will receive their praise from God. By the way, if you don't own a Bible, we give them out for free. We've got Bibles. We'd love to give you a Bible today on your way out. But what that's saying is, man, there's going to be something that happens to us after we die where we're going to meet God, and he's going to review our lives with us. And we're going to spend a week talking about that and how should that affect how we live today. Wait till you hear about what people are saying that's like. Now, again, I'm just going to say, and I know this is a little bit weird, but I am by nature a cynic. And while there seems to be a lot of evidence to verify people's near-death experiences, honestly, there's just not quite enough evidence for me to be totally convinced. I'm kind of still on the fence. But as I said, it doesn't matter. I don't need to be convinced because they're saying what the Bible says. And because there's one thing that we can know for sure. One man definitely experienced death, and not for a few minutes, but for 3 days, and definitely came back to experience life again, not through medical technology, but through the supernatural power of God. I'll tell you, when I was in college and first heard about this idea, I was completely skeptical about Jesus dying and staying dead and then coming back from death. But I did the research. And there's not a little evidence that kind of leaves you going, maybe. There is a ton of overwhelming evidence that it's true. We have a class that we call Verge. It's starting next Sunday. It's a 6-week course. It's like the best next step if you're maybe coming back to faith or kind of exploring faith. And in that class, we take an hour and a half and give you kind of an overview of the evidence. I've also shared an overview of the evidence several times in sermons that you can listen to online at our website. So I studied the evidence and I became convinced. And I am not the only one. Archaeologists and Harvard law professors and scientists and Pulitzer Prize winning investigative journalists have all looked at the evidence to try and disprove Jesus' resurrection, and all came to the same conclusion that it's true. And listen, and that is such good news. It is such good news for you and me, because it means that we can trust Jesus. And it means that there is more to this life than this life. Jesus said that he was going ahead of us to heaven to prepare a place for us. And that means we can go there when we die. God's made the invitation available to all of us, and all we have to do is say yes. In this series, we're going to imagine a lot more of what heaven is going to be like, and we're going to learn a lot more about God's invitation for us to go there, and we're going to talk a little bit about how we can say yes. And I realize maybe some of you are only planning on being here for Easter. I get that. Some of you are like, this is a one-time thing for me. I understand, but man, can I encourage you to at least come back for the rest of this series? And then you make up your own mind. But I want to encourage you at least come back for the next weeks of this series, because you're going to find it fascinating. And not only will it change how you think of heaven, I believe this series will change how you want to live your life here and now. One thing this series is going to give you is hope. And man, we all need hope. I heard, I think, a true story about this Christian lady who was diagnosed with a terminal disease and given just 3 months to live. She met with her pastor to discuss her funeral, and one of her requests about the funeral surprised him. She said, I want to be buried with a fork in my right hand. The pastor was like, huh? What? And the woman explained that at church, they would have these potluck dinners, and when people were clearing the dishes from the main course, someone would usually whisper, keep your fork. And what that meant is that the meal wasn't over. Something was still coming, something better, right? She said to her pastor, she said, I love to hear that, because it meant that there would be chocolate cake or deep dish apple pie. And when people see me at the funeral and they wonder, why is she holding a fork? I want you to tell them that my final message is, keep your fork. The best is yet to come. Listen, what we need is hope, right? Because this life gets hard. And what we need to know is that this life is not all there is. That when this life is over, it ain't over. something is still coming, something better. And it is. And you listen to these people who have experienced death, and they'll tell you that they tasted heaven. And that it turns out heaven was what they were really hungry for their entire lives. You turn to the Bible, and you'll listen to Jesus, who it's been proven experienced death and came back from the grave. And he'll tell you that eternal life is coming. True life is coming. And it will turn out that heaven is what you've been hungry for your entire life. Man, come back for the rest of the series, and you're going to find what you've been hungry for, and you're going to find hope, and you're going to find a whole lot more. Right now, we're going to have one more song, and we want to give you this song as a chance to think about what you experienced today and what you need to do about it. Maybe there's a decision you need to make. Perhaps it's just that you're going to come back for the rest of the series. During this song, we also have communion available. Communion's on the tables around the room. It's a piece of bread and a cup of juice that represent Jesus' sacrifice, his death for us on the cross. And communion is a reminder of Jesus' death. It speaks of God's love for us. But we also remember he didn't stay dead. The Bible says in Mark chapter 8, verse 31, he must be killed and 3 days later rise again, right? Jesus kept telling people that. If you look at the stories about his life, he kept saying, I will die, I will rise. I will die, I will rise. And listen, if we follow him, we will die, but we will rise. The Bible says that too. In Isaiah chapter 26, verse 19, it says, but your dead will live, Lord. Their bodies will rise. We will die. We will rise up. The Bible says it over and over. Like in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 52, it says, we will rise. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16, it says, we will rise. In Romans chapter 6, verse 5, and Romans chapter 8, verse 11, it says, we will rise. We will rise up. And that gives us hope for after this life, because we know something better is coming. But man, it also gives us hope for this life. Because that hope we have, it gives us strength now. So we can rise like here and now. Because I know, man, when I'm broken down and tired, when circumstances aren't what I want, that's okay. Because this life is not the end of my story. I will rise. When life knocks me down, I will rise. When a burden brings me down, I will rise. When pain holds me down, I will rise. We need hope that this life isn't all there is. So keep your fork, because the best is yet to come. Jesus rose, and we will rise. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for Easter, because it's a reminder to us that Jesus came for us in love. He sacrificed his life on a cross so that we might have life. He spent 3 days dead in a grave, and then he rose. He did not stay dead. And God, there's so many times in life where we feel dead, where our circumstances bring us down, where we just feel like there's parts of our life that have no life left. And we don't like to think about it, but we know that someday we are going to die and we're going to be buried in a grave, and it just looks so final. But because of Easter, we know it's not. We will rise. And that gives us hope. And that means no matter what happens to me here and now in this life, it cannot hold me down. I will rise. And I pray all this in the name of the one who overcame death and walked out of a grave. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.